The title of today's message is The Limits of Temptation. The Limits of Temptation. That was a tremendous song to lead into our text and our message for today. I'm excited to preach this text, but 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll begin in verse number 1 this morning, and we'll read down to verse number 13. The perfect word of God says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Let's pray this morning. Blake Riffle, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated this morning. The limits of temptation. Last week in our study, I preached about the Christian race, how Paul encouraged the Corinthians to run the race to win. You remember that? But in chapter 10, Paul issues a warning because some of those running the race were in danger of being disqualified. That's the word that he uses. Now, a Christian can't lose their salvation, but they can, because of giving into temptation and giving into sin, they can lose their effectiveness. They can lose and destroy their testimony, and even at times, because of falling into temptation, they may lose their ministry. So in this letter to this struggling church, Paul uses, as we just read, Israel as the ultimate example of those who had fallen into temptation, and because of it, they were not allowed to go into the promised land. As a believer, temptation is all too real in our lives. No doubt, you deal with temptation on a daily basis. Amen? In the Christian race, we will be tempted to sin. But praise God, there are limits to temptation. Now, for this morning, I just want to sort of summarize the first 12 verses and really hone in on verse 13. That is our main focus today. Tonight, I'll go back and I'll rehash verses 1 through 12, but I mainly want to focus on verse 13 this morning. What a tremendous verse. Some of you have even memorized that passage, maybe in the past. But let me start by just explaining first what this verse doesn't mean. If you look back to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10 one more time, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So let me start by telling you and explaining what this verse doesn't mean. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "God won't give you more than you can handle"? How many of you have ever heard that? I'd say most people in this room. That is not what this verse says. It doesn't say that. And as a matter of fact, you'll find that the concept or that statement, "God won't give you more than you can handle," is not found anywhere in the Bible. Actually, what we find in Scripture is the exact opposite. There are many times that God does give us more than we can handle. Do you think that Job in Scripture, when he cursed the day that he was born, after suffering such great loss, do you think that he had more than he could handle? What about Stephen the deacon, as he is being stoned to death? Consider Elijah, who was so overwhelmed with depression, he asked God to take his life. Do you think that they had more than they could handle? Maybe even in your own life. Surely many of you in this room would be able to look back in your own life at a moment where you said, "That was too much for me to handle." Maybe you're going through that moment even right now. Now, the reason I address this is because that belief, "God won't give you more than you can handle," is a false teaching, and it's dangerous to Christianity. It's dangerous to Christianity because it promises something that God does not promise. That puts a promise in God's mouth that He never spoke. The danger with that is when we take a man-made promise and attribute it to God, when the promise doesn't come true, who do people blame? God. God gets the blame. And yet, why is this teaching so popular today? I think it's because it's easy to sell. It's really easy for me to say, "Hey, come to Jesus. He'll never give you more than you can handle." There is a trail of blood in church history of martyrs who have given their lives for Christ who would probably beg to differ. It's easy to sell. The idea of God has a wonderful plan for your life and He'll never give you more than you can handle, it really goes along with pop Christianity and the new, what I would call the New Age prosperity gospel, which tries to convince people that the reason God exists is for you and not the other way around. Some would have you to believe the precious blood of Jesus was simply shed just to make you happy in this life and not to prepare you for the next life. So what our main verse says, it's not so much dealing with our circumstances. No, what our verse says is that God will not allow a temptation of sin to come into your life greater than you can bear. This teaches us temptation has a limit. That's good news for you and I today. We also need to understand before I really dive into this verse, that temptation is not from God. Temptation is not from God. Now, when you see the word temptation in the New Testament, it's the Greek word pyrasmos, which could mean tempting to sin. It could also mean to test. It could also mean to try. Now, what's the difference between a test and a temptation? I would say there's a big difference. A test, a simple definition, is a procedure intended to establish the quality, the performance, or reliability of something. That's what a test is. Temptation, on the other hand, is something we are allured by. We're attracted to it. We're enticed by it. We're seduced by it to do wrong. There's a big difference between a test and a temptation. However, the word trial and temptation are so closely associated in the Bible that it doesn't even distinguish the two. Meaning, when you see in the New Testament the words temptation or the word trial that's been translated into the English, it comes from the same Greek word, pyrasmos. So the question is, how do we know when it's talking about a temptation to sin or a test? The answer to that is the source and the purpose. Where does it come from? Or I should say, who does it come from? And why does it come? If we answer those questions, we'll answer whether or not it's a test or a temptation. You see, God tests, Satan tempts. God tests us to righteousness, Satan tempts us to sin. God wants to strengthen us, Satan wants to weaken us. God tests to grow us, Satan tempts for us to fail. God wants to increase our faith, Satan wants to destroy our faith. Trials develop our faith. Temptation, on the other hand, entices us to do evil. A test is from the Lord. Temptation is from Satan. One is positive. The other is negative. You see, a test is from God to give us the opportunity to stand. A temptation is from Satan with the hope that we will fall. You see the difference between the two? Now, here's what's crucial. The same event in your life can be used for both. The same event that can be used as a test from God to strengthen your faith at the same time may also be used by Satan to tempt you to sin. What God will use to test us, Satan will often use to tempt us. Such is the case with Job in the Bible, if you know the story of Job. But God does not bring evil thoughts into the mind. God does not create an object of temptation and then place it in our way, although in his infinite knowledge, he may allow others to place it there. The test is to see where one stands. To tempt is to lure you away. God never seeks to lure you away from him. The Bible calls Satan the tempter. We just sang a song that echoed that same thought. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Satan is called the tempter. God does not tempt with evil. God tries us, or he tests us to strengthen us. Psalm 66 and verse 10 says, "For thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." God places us in the refiner's fire to test us, to try us, and to purify us. He does not tempt us for evil. James 1 in verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." There may be sort of a thought in your mind to say, okay, well, God doesn't actually create it, but he's sovereign, he's in control, so he could stop it, right, Pastor Nate? And I think we would be amazed at how many times he does. But there are times he allows it. So you might try to argue and say, well, isn't that kind of God tempting us to sin? No, friend. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I'll tell you this, God never gives you an invitation to do evil. Never. When you are tempted, it does not come from the Lord. It may be from the world, could be from the devil, or it could be from your own flesh. And while those three are separate, at the same time, they often work together for our spiritual downfall. Who the temptation comes from, the world, Satan, or your own flesh, may not be completely clear. But what is clear, Christian, is it never, ever comes from God. He does not tempt you to evil. Now, how our flesh and Satan and the world work together to cause us to sin, we cannot say completely. But temptation almost always begins in our own flesh. If our flesh wasn't prone to certain sins, then we probably wouldn't be tempted by it. I don't think I've really ever gambled in my entire life. I have no temptation to gamble. When we're going up to Grove City for Taco Tuesday, some of you know what I'm talking about. And we go past that casino, there is nothing in me at all in my flesh that says, man, I need to go here. You may not feel the same way. Almost every temptation begins with our own flesh, our own sinful desires. And then here's what happens. Our flesh sets fire to sin. The world and Satan simply fan the flames. James 1 says, our flesh entices us. Entice. This is a very vivid picture of what temptation does. The idea of enticing is that of a fisherman putting bait on a hook, throwing it into the water, and enticing a fish to bite. Doesn't that sound like what temptation is? You know, I don't fish. I should say, I'm not a fisherman, all right? Every once, you see what I'm saying? I fish sometimes. I'm not a fisherman, all right? I consider myself a hunter. I like to hunt. I may be able to answer a few questions if you want to be a hunter too, at least for deer anyways. I couldn't tell you about turkey. I guess I could tell you about squirrel. There's one, chewed it. That's basically it. In season, all right? But anyways... But if we went to Walmart and you took me down the aisle with the fishing poles and said, okay, I'd be like, I don't know what anything does. I mean, there's little wormy things, and I'm like, yeah, great. Fish probably love that thing, right? Or maybe they love that one more. And what to use and what kind of bait. I'm not a fisherman, all right. I don't really hardly ever fish. Except for maybe once a year. When we go on vacation to the beach, I like to go pier fishing. Pier fishing is great. See, pier fishing is so much better than normal fishing, I guess, or regular fishing, because you get a beautiful view. We usually go in the evening, so there's a breeze. The sun is setting. It's super easy. They put two hooks on it for a reason, because everything bites it. You're catching something. There's not any bugs out there because you're out over the ocean. It's awesome. So we go pier fishing. When we just went on vacation, we went a couple times. The first time that we went, it was me, Sierra, Uriah, and Gracie, my two oldest children. Uriah's 10, Gracie's 8. And so we go fishing. We don't bring poles. I told you I know nothing. We didn't bring poles. I just said, what pole? And they're like, this one. I'm like, okay. And I'm like, ooh, this one's green. And no. They're like, what? Like, what bait you want? I'm like, what do they eat? They're like, how about shrimp? Shrimp's good. Actually, I tried to be cool and it backfired because last year when we went, we were using bloodworms and that was like, they were hitting on that. So I walk in, I was like, yeah, we'll take some bloodworms. And the lady's like, no, you don't want that. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I don't want that. And shrimp it is. Thank you. And so we go out and we get out over the pier. Now, it's the four of us, but I'm the one who's, you know, putting the bait on the hooks and I'm the one who's casting it out for everybody. And my wife's like, no, I don't want to cast it. And my son's like, no, I don't want to cast it. And Gracie probably would have, but we were like, maybe not, Grace. And so I'm casting it out and everything. And again, pier fishing's easy and I love it. For as long as I can remember, I have had a dream. And that is to catch a shark from pier fishing. I'm not talking shark. I don't care what kind it is. Shark, doot doot to do, baby shark for all I care. I just want a shark. That's all I want. It has been a dream of mine. I'm not going to keep it. I'll probably think about it. But I just want to catch it and say, man, I caught a shark. Always been my dream. My family knows that. So we're fishing. I throw out the line. I cast for Uriah. He's fishing, I go over, I bait the hooks, then I cast my pole in. We're kind of sharing poles. Within a few minutes, I look over, and Uriah's looking at me like, and the line is like, you know, tangled everywhere. I'm like, what in the world? I just cast it in. So I'm like, okay. So I'm like, here, Sierra, hold this. I go over, and I fix Uriah and such, and so on and so forth. My wife, I don't think has ever fished in her life, okay? She's holding the pole. She's just bobbing it up and down like this. I'm like, maybe not the best. And she's like, nope, I'm just maybe one sometime it'll bite. And I'm like, all right. I kid you not. I am helping Uriah for less than 60 seconds. And Sierra says, I got one. I'm like, sweet, roll it up. I kid you not. A baby shark on her line. She brings it up. She's like, it's a shark. And I'm like, it is. Now, I'm honest when I say there was a little bit of covetousness. And I did think about, man, I wish that was me. But in all honesty, I was so excited for her. Like, never fished in her. 60 seconds, she's holding this pole. I've been a lot of times, and I haven't caught one. And so she brings it up. She's like, a shark. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. And I really am excited. So, of course, she's not taking it off. I'm the one to take it off. And then I rebait the hooks and everything. And we're fishing some more. It's awesome. We got a picture and stuff. And he went free, and he's good now. All right. He's okay. Calm down. So we put him back in, and he had the trip of his life. And we're fishing some more, and we're hooking some and bringing some up, and everybody's kind of catching fish and stuff, and it's going great. And then after a little while, your eye's like, oh, I got one. I'm like, oh, sweet. I'm like, reel it up. He's like, okay. And then he's like, Dad, it's a shark. And I'm like, it is a shark. That's awesome. Again, covetousness just a little bit, but then I thought, I was so happy for him. I was excited for him. To be honest, I would have rather him caught one than I caught one. I'm being honest, all right? And because of the memory, and he loved it, and it was awesome. Again, I took it off. He did hold it, which was cool. Took a picture. Wasn't the same shark. This one was missing a flipper, little Nemo. And so we put him back in. He got a nice, healthy meal, and he's good as well. And I was excited for them, and I thought, maybe it's my turn. It's Dad's turn to catch a shark. And so I'm fishing and stuff. Now Gracie's holding a pole, and I'm holding the pole, because they've kind of already fulfilled all their fishing needs at this moment. I had no issues until my wife, my lovely wife, humble, very reserved publicly. I'm not the same way. And my 10-year-old son, they start, unprovoked, they start dancing up and down the pier, bragging about the sharks that they have caught and rubbing it in my face. we caught a shark, we caught a shark. Up and down the we caught a shark, you didn't catch a shark. And I'm like, guys, I baited the hook, I cast the line, I untangled the line, I did everything, you did nothing. And they're like, we caught, and I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, hey, that's messed up. And then the worst, the icing on the cake, Uriah comes over when I'm fishing and he says, Dad, completely serious, not joking, Dad, if you want to catch a shark, you're going to want to put it out about right there. I looked at him and I said, son, you better shush your mouth. I said, you didn't do anything. And I tell you what, the reason I love it is pier fishing's easy. You throw it in and if you dangle the bait out there long enough, sure enough, something is going to bite. It's going to bite because they're hungry. Now you think about this for a second. When the Bible says our flesh entices us to sin, what I like about this text is that it illustrates for us what Satan likes to do. And I'm paraphrasing Thomas Watson here, but he said Satan presents the bait, but he hides the hook. Temptation just dangles something in front of us that we want to say yes to, even though God has already said no. It wants us to take the bait. Now, the fact that God does not tempt us does not mean that our temptations are somehow outside of his control. This verse proves the opposite. Although he does not cause our temptation, he does allow them in his omniscience to occur. And so as we come back to this verse, our focus verse, let's start with this. Number one, we see temptation is a common part of the Christian life. It is a common part of the Christian life. Some of you are note takers. It's common. Now remember the context here. Paul used Israel as an example. Why? Because they gave in to temptation over and over again, even with all the blessings that they enjoyed. Think about it. Israel, God's chosen people. Moses was their leader. He was their pastor. Moses, God did so much through this nation. He fed them with manna for 40 years in the wilderness. He provided water for them miraculously. Even though they wandered for 40 years, the Bible says not even their shoes were worn out. That's how much God provided for them. God gave them the Ten Commandments. God parted the Red Sea for them. God guided them by the Shekinah glory. Remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? God gave them the tabernacle. God showed them his power in Egypt when he brought the 10 plagues. He did all of this and they still fell into temptation. Paul now writes to the Corinthians and in essence he says, do you think you're any different? If they were tempted, will you not also be tempted? Look at verse number 12. He says, wherefore? Now, what's the wherefore, therefore? Wherefore? Because of everything that he had just said, because Israel gave into temptation after all the blessings of God that they enjoyed, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Why? Lest he what? Fall. Lest he fall. Fall from what? Salvation? No. Fall into sin. He says, take heed. When you think you stand, in reality, you are the closest to falling. Take heed. He brings them a warning. Now, our reaction might be, well, geesh, if Israel fell in temptation after all the blessings that they had, I don't stand a chance. I'm not Israel. I didn't see those things. There's no way that I'm going to resist temptation. Then he gives us hope. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Paul says, no temptation has taken you. Nothing, no temptation, no sin has grabbed a hold of you, but that which is common to man. What does that mean? It means that temptation is a common part of the Christian life. And truly, the human experience. Everyone experiences temptation. Raise your hand if you've never been tempted. Everyone experiences it. Therefore, no one can use temptation as an excuse to sin, because we are all tempted. We're all struggling with it. You aren't the first person to be tempted with what you're tempted with. There are many others who were tempted greater than you are. You aren't the first. You won't be the last. Temptation is common to all. Now, there may be certain sins that you struggle with more than others and that tempt you more than others, but temptation is normal for all of us. And I'm not trying to sound unsympathetic, but oftentimes we want to excuse ourselves because our temptation is very unique. Well, mine's just different than what everybody else goes through. No, friend, your temptation is not a special case. This teaches us that no matter how powerful you feel your temptation is, no matter how unique you feel your temptations are, you're not hopeless, friend. Because others before you have found strength in the Lord to overcome the same temptation that you're facing, and worse and more. Every temptation you face, other godly people have already faced and have had victory over it. And that gives us great hope today. We must not count temptation as a strange thing. You hear me this morning, church? The disciple is no greater than his Lord. So, if Satan came to Christ, he will also come to Christians. So expect to be tempted. The truth is, you're going to be tempted for the remainder of your Christian life until you go to be with God or until he comes to get you. You will be tempted. But remember, to be tempted is not a sin. We have this really kind of messed up. Especially when it comes to who can be a Christian. Listen, to be tempted by a certain sin and to live open, persistent, unrepentantly in a sin are two separate things, right? Paul is talking about the temptation to sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. It only becomes sin when you act upon it, when you entertain it, when you surrender to it. There's also a misconception that if a Christian is living a godly life, well, they must not be struggling with temptation. They don't know what I'm going through because I'm really struggling with temptation. They're living a godly life. They must not be. That's just not true. You see, you might think they don't know the power of temptation. C.S. Lewis put it like this: only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. There are some who really are sheltered from the power of temptation because they always give in to it. They don't know the strength of temptation, true temptation, because every time it comes along, they give in to it in the first 5 minutes. As you grow in Christ, temptations don't grow less frequent. To live a holy life is not to be free of temptation. To live a holy life is a life of overcoming temptation. So, temptation is common in the Christian life. But secondly, and this is so important, number two, God will not allow a temptation greater than you can bear. Look back to verse 13 again. In the middle of the verse, it says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." But God is faithful. Amen? Always. But we aren't. So if we fall, who is to blame? It's not God. It's us. But I say here again, temptation has limits. Let me put it like this. No temptation is stronger than the spiritual resources you possess. It can only go so far. Speaking of the beach, if you like to get in the water and swim in the ocean, you know the feeling of the waves hitting you over and over and over again. And oftentimes temptation comes in waves where it assaults us again and again and again, and there is no relief, and it continues. We have felt that. You know that. And you could be tempted over and over again. But the true child of God does not need to fear being overtaken, because God has set restraints on temptation. He has set a line that temptation cannot cross. Now, this is not true if you aren't a believer. If you're not in Christ, then you're left to fight your sin on your own. And you may show self-discipline for a time, but have no doubt, eventually you will lose to your sin. It will consume you unless you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. As Christians, you know what our problem is? We get so close to the edge, like the Corinthians, and then wonder, why can't I endure temptation? The Corinthians were living as close to the edge, hear me, as their Christian freedom would allow. Remember we talked about their freedom? How you're free to do certain things, but that doesn't mean you should. See, they would come as close to the edge as they were allowed. They wanted to see how close they could stand to the fire without being burned. Rather than turning away from sin, they were toying with it. Rather than fleeing from sin, they were flirting with it. Is it any wonder that we fall when we're tempted? They thought far too highly of their own strength to resist temptation, and far too little of sin's enticing power. Take heed. You think you stand, you will fall. I ask you this morning, have you been standing too close to the edge? Have you been flirting with temptation? Are you falling into sin because you're seeing how close you can come to the fire without being burned? There's a great reformer, Martin Luther, who said, "You can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Remember, sin does not satisfy temptation. It doesn't satisfy. Sin does nothing to quench the temptation. It only makes it worse. Because every time you say yes to temptation, you make it harder to say no the second time. Yet even so, No matter how difficult it might be, God says you will not face anything between now and next Sunday that is above that what you are able to bear. That's His promise. God promises us temptation is never stronger than He is. That means if God in His sovereignty allows a temptation to come in your life, that means you are, by His grace and through His power, able to have victory over it, or else He would not have allowed it to come into your life. That may be hard for us to swallow, but it is the truth of God's Word. Temptation is common in the Christian life. Expect to be tempted. But remember, God will not allow temptation in your life greater than you can bear. And lastly, number three, with every temptation we face, there is a way of escape. There's an escape. Back to verse 13 one more time. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's all common. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. God won't allow it if it's greater than you can bear. But third, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God promises that with every temptation we face, there is a way to escape. That means there is no valid reason for you to sin. Ever. Ever. There is always a path to victory. God has promised to not only limit temptation, but also provide a way of escape during tempting times. However, He will not force us to use that way of escape. He will make the way of escape, but it is up to us as believers whether or not we choose to take God's way of escape. Friend, if you're on a ship and it's sinking and it's going down and you have the opportunity to get on a lifeboat, but you refuse to do it and you drown and you die, that's nobody's fault but your own. You had the way of escape and you chose not to use it. God always provides a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape is to run. Run. Paul says multiple times, we've already studied it out, flee. That's what he says. I didn't read it, but the very next verse in 1 Corinthians, he says flee. Earlier, he said flee, run. There are some sins, you don't sit around and think about it. You run. Run from that sucker. Get away from it as fast as you possibly can. Well, I'm just going to see how strong I can be and mature as a Christian. Nope, not this one. Run from it. You're not strong enough. Take heed. You think you stand and you will fall. Some sins we ought to just run away from. Joseph is the ultimate example of that in the Old Testament when he ran from Potiphar's wife. He left his coat. He left it behind. He didn't care. He wanted to get away lest he sin against his God. Flee. Run. It's easier to avoid temptation than to resist it. Do you hear me? It's easier to avoid temptation than it is to resist it. Quit messing around with sin and we won't fall into it as much. You play with the serpent long enough and you're going to get bit. Billy Sunday used to say this. He said, listen, I'm against sin. He said, I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and footless and fistless and toothless, I'll gum it till it goes home to perdition and I go home to glory. Amen. Said, I'm against sin. You don't choose your temptation, but you do choose how you respond. So how should we respond when we face temptation? Let me give you just a few applications, and I'll close. This isn't some sort of secret magic trick. Usually, we just aren't doing the simple things we know we should be doing. Here's the first one. This is going to blow you away. You've probably never heard this in church. Pray. Pray. When you are tempted, pray. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, Lord, lead us not into what? Temptation, but deliver us from evil. Later, some of those same disciples, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I want you to do what? To pray so that you won't enter into temptation, because the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. They slept and they fell. John Owen said, if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. Pray. Cry out to God to deliver you from temptation. Second, you got to get in the Word. Surprise, surprise. Get in the Word. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Get in the Word. Here's something else you ought to do. Stay busy. You know what you need to do if you're really struggling with certain sins or temptation you keep giving into? Get busy. Do something. Don't remain idle. I think it was Thomas Watson who said, idleness tempts Satan to tempt you. Do something. Remember Christ. Pray, get in the Word, stay busy. Remember Christ. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a sympathetic Savior who knows the temptation that we face because He faced it as well. So remember Christ. 5. Think of what it might cost. You ought to pray, get in the Word, stay busy, remember Christ, but think of what it might cost. Richard Sibbes wrote this: Satan gave Adam a piece of fruit and took away paradise. Therefore, in all temptation, let us consider not what he offers, but what we shall lose. Think of what it might cost you to give in to that sin. It's easier to avoid temptation than it is to resist it. However, you can't avoid all temptation. The way of escape, that doesn't mean relief from temptation. We understand that. It doesn't mean that the pressure of temptation is just going to fly away. That's not what God is talking about. It's not just relief from the pressure of temptation. One commentator said it the word for way of escape is like a mountain pass, with the idea of an army that's surrounded by the enemy, and then suddenly an escape route to safety opens up. It's not the easy way. God said that it would be a safe landing, not a smooth flight. Listen carefully. The way out of temptation is to endure it. Endure it. Sometimes you can't run. You just have to bear it. Back to verse 13. At the end of the verse, he says that ye may be able to bear it. The way of escape is not a freedom from temptation, but the strength to endure it. He says bear it, which literally means that you have to come under it. We always look for the easy way out. God says, no, there's not an easy way out when it comes to temptation. The only way out of temptation when you can't run is through it. You have to endure it. But if you are a believer, You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are redeemed. You are a new creature in Christ. And you can be victorious because He rose from the grave. He defeated death, sin, hell, and the grave. And because He was victorious, we can be victorious as well. He has filled us with His Spirit. He has equipped us with all blessings in Christ. You can overcome it. There is always an exit. There's always a way out. There's always an escape hatch. God is greater than whatever you're hooked on or you feel that has overtaken you. And you might say, well, I can't. Friend, God says, yes, you can, because I've made a way of escape by His grace through His strength. There is no valley of temptation so dark that God has not provided a way through it. Amen. You can escape. And if you've been giving in to temptation, you think, well, I'm already disqualified, Pastor Nate. God can't use me anymore. You got breath in your lungs. I think God can still use you. Even if you've been giving in to temptation, friend, you are not beyond the grace of God. Spurgeon said this, "You cannot sin so much as God can forgive. If it comes to a battle between sin and grace, you shall not be so bad as God shall be good." God's mercy is so great. You may sooner drain the sea of its water, or deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow, than to diminish the great mercy of God. Please listen to me. There is a limit to what you can bear. The promise we have here is that God will never allow any temptation to cross over that threshold. Even Satan, like a dog, is bound by the leash of God's sovereignty. God has promised us that temptation is not allowed to overcome you. It may bring you to the edge of the cliff, but it's still your choice whether or not you jump. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow just for a moment.